Now, I'm going to finish up today in talking about these five gifts of Christ, okay, for the body that the Lord has given into the body, okay? We can go ahead and put up the Ephesians 4 passage because we're going to go back, and I think you could probably, by memory now, tell me the five, okay? Right? I think it's not going to be hard, but we're going to look at the scriptures first and foremost. Just so we're going to start in verse 11. It said, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, okay? The five, sometimes called the fivefold ministry or ministries, all right, that Christ gave. That was his ministry on earth. All these things are the work of Christ. They were the work of Christ here on earth, and they still are the work of Christ, but now he's using people in the body of Christ to fulfill these different works. It's a continuation of his ministry on earth. And these gifts, we see it, they're essential workings of Christ. And if we look at, continue in verse 12 through 13, the purpose of these gifts are to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot in which these gifts are to do, but we see absolutely for the maturity of the body of Christ. They equip the ecclesia. They equip the body of Christ to grow and to mature and to serve as people are called, all people in the church are called for works of service. Okay? And that we are to grow into the fullness of Christ. How important is this? And we said that. If we're all growing in the fullness of Christ, that means we're growing in unity, we're growing in our knowledge of Christ, we're growing together. But let's look, we talked last week a lot about the apostle, okay? We talked about the ministry of the apostle and how crucial that is to the body of Christ. Apostles are groundbreakers. They're foundation layers. They're kingdom builders. They're very essential to the body of Christ. And of course, we see in the New Testament where apostles are mentioned numerous times, and Jesus himself was an apostle because apostle meant sent one. And Jesus was sent. He was sent from heaven by the Father with a task at hand to bring forth the kingdom and break forth the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus was an apostle. And it says he's also our high priest in Hebrews chapter 3. He's our apostle and high priest. But today I want to look at the prophet. Well, I want to look at, if time being, I want to finish, if we can, all of these. But I want to start with the prophet. And the prophet is one who speaks forth. Literally, that's what it says. I mean, prophet is speaking forth. That's what the word literally means. And the prophet carries the very words or message of God. You know, it's interestingly that in the ancient world, prophets were seen as a voice for their gods, because prophets weren't just Jewish, and they just weren't just Christian. Because in the ancient world, you could certainly have pagan prophets, as there were pagan religions all around the Jewish people. Do you remember the prophets of Baal? And the story of the prophets of Baal? Well, they spoke for their God. But we saw how weak and not powerful they were. And of course, the victory that was won on Mount Carmel, when Elijah showed forth him as one prophet versus the 400 prophets, they were no match for the true one God. So there are true prophets and there are false prophets in the Bible. Well, true prophets receive the counsel of God. They hear from God. They see things from God. And they're tasked with revealing the very mysteries of God in a timely manner. If we look at Amos, Amos chapter 3, this is what Amos the prophet says about the prophets. It says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. So Amos the prophet speaks for prophets as saying, this is how the Lord works. He reveals things to the prophets before he does. He acts and moves. So we see prophets are to reveal the mysteries of God, the things that seem unknown to his people. So thus God has prophets speaking about what will take place. He has done that in the past, and he still does that today. God has his mouthpieces that speak of what God will do before he even does it. God used the prophets to speak of Jesus, to speak of Christ. Throughout, we see multiple prophets attesting to the coming of the Messiah and who the Messiah would be and how that would look. Maybe it's in Isaiah, or maybe it's in the Psalms. Or maybe it's, throughout we see multiple attestations of Christ, the coming Messiah. Even John the Baptist is considered a prophet because he's pointing the way. He's pointing the way to Jesus. He's saying he is the fulfillment. He is the one that is fulfilling all the prophecies spoken before. And so we see the prophets as mouthpieces of God to speak what is to come. In Ephesians 3, 4 through 5, it says, in reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So revelation was the revelation of Christ. And Paul, speaking as an apostle, realizes that things have been revealed much before the time of Christ, and now in the coming of Christ, that this is the one that fulfills all the prophecies of old. And so that's given to the prophets. It's given to the apostles to recognize the Kairos moment, the time of his coming, and the fulfillment of all that has been spoken and said. Prophets see and hear the mysterious revelations of God, and they are to reveal them in a timely manner. If they heard from God, God would honor the words he gave. We see this in Elijah, when Elijah speaks forth and says, there will be famine, and there was famine. But then when he prayed for the famine to end, upon those prayers, the famine ended. But God spoke to Elijah to do this. But false prophets are not honored in the Bible. We see over and over. And the false prophets speak out of their own human will, because we see over and over in Scripture there are false prophets, and they speak out of their own will, sometimes saying things that sound good and sound what the people of Israel want to hear, but they're not the words of God. And of course, God says he will bring judgment upon those who falsely speak in the name of the Lord, as we should always be careful and how we approach that and do that, that we do not speak ever of just our own human will as it would be, like, say, the voice of God. 2 Peter 1 says this about prophecy. 2 Peter 1 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I think this is really a key insight into what prophecy looks like and the work of the prophet. The prophet is never to speak by the will, by the human will, and never to represent God's word in a way that says, thus saith the Lord, unless he truly knows and has, this is truly what the Lord is saying. To never speak things by his own or her own interpretation. Also, we look and see there's agreement among prophets. Prophets, when we see 1 Corinthians 14:29, I'll just read that. It says, in 1 Corinthians, it says, two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Now, that's a word for the church, and in the church, when prophetic words are given. But prophecy should agree. Prophetic words should align and come together. And it's interesting because sometimes we look at prophets as singular individuals. And we can say, well, there was Isaiah and there was Ezekiel and there was Jeremiah. And certain people who certainly stand out and as kind of major prophets, but there was lots of prophets in the Bible. Like Elijah, when Elijah thought he was the one and the only, God said, no, you're not. I have others. I have others who speak for me and who do my will. And so prophets are not this lonely kind of ministry. In fact, if we look and see, even in the Old Testament, there were school of prophets. There were school of prophets, and they had relationships with each other. Elijah would go to one school, and then he would go to another school, and he would go to another school, and they all knew him, and he knew all them. There was relationships happening among the prophets. And they seemed to hear things together and share those things which they were hearing together. They took counsel with each other. So really, the prophetic doesn't have to be and shouldn't be a Lone Ranger ministry. I even see that in today's world. I see prophets submitting what they're hearing from God to other prophets, especially major things that are for the body of Christ. I hear prophets submitting this to other prophets, say, what are you hearing? This is what I'm hearing. This is what I got. And then I hear them bouncing back and says, well, I'm hearing something similar to that. And they confirm with one another that they're hearing from the Lord. So I oftentimes see prophets working together, though there may be one prophet standing at one moment in one time before people. Finally, prophets have the ministry to build up the church. This is important. 1 Corinthians 14 says it pretty simply. I don't know if we have that one, but let me just read that. 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So we also see that a work of prophets is to strengthen the church, to build up the church, to give words to help the church, to confirm what God is saying to the church. And I believe we do have modern-day prophets. As we had prophets of old, we also have prophets of today. I believe, and I mentioned Dutch Sheets earlier, I believe Dutch Sheets is a prophet, okay? I believe he's someone that God has revealed things to before they've happened. The revival, God revealed that to Dutch Sheets before it ever happened many years ago as he saw a vision, an open vision of a youth revival, of a great youth revival coming, which he has shared and put that on tape. And other things that the Lord will do. There's people who God chooses to be a mouthpiece for him to say, I want you to speak these words into the body of Christ, to prepare them, to help them. And I think even today we have reliable prophets. And when we hear prophets agreeing with one another, I think there's something to pay attention to say, Lord, you're speaking to the body of Christ. You're preparing the body of Christ. And we should pay attention to those things as God is doing that through his prophets. So that's the prophetic ministry. There's much to say. In fact, there's probably much more we could say about the prophetic ministry and how its importance to the body of Christ. And again, how even the different gifts work together for the strengthening of the body of Christ. But I want to look, if all possible, at all the gifts, and at least touch on all of them. So I want to look at the pastor or the shepherds, okay? The pastor or shepherds, they are ministers to the local church. Now, I say pastors or shepherds because we saw in the translation in NIV, the word, the Greek word, is translated as pastor. But if you look at the ESV, it's translated shepherd. Now, the reality, that word, that Greek word, as poimen, is actually translated, it's found 18 times in the New Testament, and every time it's translated shepherd, except for the one time in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, probably it's understood best as shepherd, because what we see in our church today is we see sometimes pastor is a title, right? And it can be just a title that somebody has in a church. But what these five gifts are focused on are function. Okay, we have to remember, these are not just titles to have on your desk. These are functions that you operate in, that people operate in. So we have to focus on the function and not so much a title. And the function is shepherding, okay? Because that same word that's seen 18 times in the New Testament is the same word in this Ephesians passage where it talks about the five gifts, okay? So the function of a pastor is to shepherd a flock. And of course, we can also say that shepherding, we might also understand it as under-shepherding. Because really, you're under-shepherding to Jesus, who is the great shepherd. We see that in Hebrews 13:20, that Jesus is the great shepherd. We also see Peter speaking to the church, speaking to the elders, in 1 Peter 5, talking to the elders to shepherd the flock. If we could, yes, 1 Peter 5. Speaking to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, this is Peter, as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, or the great shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, one, I hope that when we talked about the prophet and when we talk about the shepherd, that we both see the word servant, because all the gifts are servants serving the body of Christ. And we see that these shepherds, those who are called to shepherd, that they're God's people. They're God's people to watch over. The people all belong to Jesus. He's the great shepherd. He's the one that has the flock in many nations, in many places, all over the world, Jew and Gentile. It's his flock. And shepherds are called to be like under-shepherds, to care for the people of God, to oversee and care for the health and lives of the people, the calling of the shepherd. And it's a local calling. It's a calling to a local place, a local, wherever that may be, whether it's in Midlothian, Virginia, or whether it's in Timbuktu. It's a calling to a local body of believers. The shepherd, as we know in the natural, also in the spiritual, because this analogy is used over and over and over again, the shepherd has a job to protect. The Bible says very clearly that wolves will come among you. Wolves will come to devour the sheep. It says that very clearly throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And that shepherds are called to protect. That staff they had was not just a decoration piece for a doll or something. It was something whereby they guide it. They direct it. And sometimes they could use it to fight away an enemy. Sometimes they use it to grab a sheep that was in a dangerous situation to pull them out of. But the shepherd was called to protect. The shepherd is called to oversee, to take careful watch over the people. The shepherd should also take careful watch of doctrine and what is being taught and what is being understood in the church, the direction of the church. The shepherd is to lead to good pasture and good water. As we see in Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a position to oversee with care the spiritual health of a congregation. Shepherds give special care, and in doing this, shepherds give special care to the Word of God in prayer. This is so important. This is so important that the shepherds should give a large portion of their time to hear from God and to be led by the Spirit of God and to make sure to feed the sheep good food, the Word of God, rightly applied. God's people need care by those who serve from God's heart. And when you hear a pastor, you should be able to discern the voice of Christ. Not Christ himself, but yes, the voice of Christ should be in the voice of a pastor. You should be able to discern the ministry of Christ through that person. Pastors are not perfect. They're not perfect people. But they should operate as Christ's gift to the ecclesia. Again, Paul exhorts the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts 20. I don't know if we have that one. But let me read it. Acts 20, 28. He exhorts the elders to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So important. You're taking care of God's people. Whether you're a shepherd or an elder or a leader in the church in that regards, you're called to be shepherds. Shepherds. It's a high calling, and yet it is one of caretaking. It's because we also see interchangeably is that elders are also spoken here as shepherds in the local body. And really, pastors are elders. They're one and the same. Pastors are elders. And called to the local body, the local church. So even how we use that word, I think, is important. They have ministry of being overseers or to watch over. Now, one of the most important ministries, again, we already mentioned, is being able to feed the sheep, so to speak, is to be able to teach the word. The Bible says, even in 1 Timothy 3, that elders in the Bible should be able to teach, provide food for nourishment. This is an action of feeding the flock. And so thus, there's that functioning of the body of Christ. And ultimately, to help people in their walk with Christ, to grow closer with Christ. Now, my hope is that you, of course, as mature believers, not only are you fed at church, but you also know how to feed at home, right? On the Word of God, in worship, in time, because your growth will happen so much greater in that way, that it's throughout the week that you find yourself spending time with Jesus. Now, I won't have time to go in to these last two as much as I would want, but in speaking of pastors, we speak of also teaching. That teachers are given into the body of Christ for the instruction of the body of Christ. Simply put, teachers teach, right? Teachers teach. They're concerned with the truth of God's scripture. They're concerned with the body of Christ knowing the scriptures, not distorting them, but understanding the scriptures and understanding them well. Now, all shepherds, pastors, have a calling to teach at some level. At some level. It may be before thousands, it may be before just a small group of people. But all have that calling. All pastors have a calling to teach at some level. But not all teachers have a calling to pastor. So there is a difference there. I saw this at the seminary level. Some seminary teachers were also shepherds of a local church, or they were assisting the shepherding of a local church. They were assisting in that, even as they were seminary teachers. But then other teachers at seminary were not, did not, and their ministry was in the classroom. It was in curriculum. It was in books that they wrote for the body of Christ in different ways. But some seminary professors actually were shepherds in the classroom. I remember having one particular professor, Dr. Siemens. He started every class with a devotion. He would open up with devotion and prayer because he was ministering to people, not just in teaching line by line, but ministering to the hearts of the people, and even had that shepherding heart. And he had a shepherding pastoral heart. Now, when we look at Jesus as the greatest teacher, and what was Jesus like as a teacher? He loved those he taught. He challenged those he taught. He corrected people. He corrected people's understanding of the Word of God, the Scriptures. He was constantly put in as a teacher in a place where he brought correction to people's understanding. So he loved, he challenged, he corrected, he inspired. He inspired to live according to God's word and not the traditions of man. People were amazed by his teaching. They were amazed by his teaching, and sometimes they were offended by his teaching because he offended against their common way of thinking. They didn't like it. And oftentimes people would leave him because they didn't like his teaching. Yet he continued to teach. He did not teach to please people and to gain their favor. He brought forth truth from heaven as he was bringing heaven to earth. He did step on toes, but he revealed God's truth. And the teacher reveals God's truth, even though there may be a stepping on toes. In fact, if you ever teach the Word of God, you will step on toes. Because the Word of God steps on people's toes. If you have people in the pulpit who never step on your toes, you may ask, well, are you just pleasing people? Because that should not be in the body of Christ. There has to be a place where your life doesn't match up with the Word of God. If it does, you're perfect. Thank you. Congratulations. You're awesome. But if it doesn't measure up with the Word of God, guess which has authority? Right? But that we rightly apply the Word of God, and teachers help us rightly apply the Word of God to teach not just doctrine, but to teach application, to say, what does this word mean and how can we, should we apply it to our lives? So teachers are essential to the body of Christ. So important. Now I'm just going to go straight to this Acts 5:42 passage. And I'm going to bring in another gift here as well. Amongst the teacher, I want to bring in the evangelist. Now, this talks about the apostles and what they were doing in the early life of the church. Acts 5:42, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You have two gifts that are being talked about there. Teaching, and here's the apostles. And the apostles are doing both, by the way. And yes, apostles are multi-gifted. Apostles can teach. Apostles should be able to teach, by the way, because if you're foundation breaking forth, you know, you have to lay the foundations. You are ones who can teach the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You're establishing the Word of God. I mean, as Apostle Paul and Peter and they did. So yes, we see that. And they're proclaiming. They're doing the work of the evangelist as well. We take a little closer look at these words. The Greek word didasko is translated as teacher, and it refers to instructing people in the Word of God. That's what they did. And the other word for proclaiming here is the word Euangelion is the Greek word translating to proclaim the good news. Okay, that's what evangelists do, right? They proclaim the good news of God. Both are needed together, really. And as you see them here together, if we look at evangelism, evangelism proclaims the good news, is giving witness to Christ. Okay, whether it's personal experience, eyewitness account, declaring Jesus as the Lord and Savior. He's the one who is talked about from times of old and has come. It's the great announcement of good news for all the world. And so teach, so we have the proclaimer, almost like the person who sits on the town square and cries out, Jesus has come. We have been eyewitnesses to, we have experiences of, he's the Savior of the world. It's a proclamation. And then you have teachers who help bring people to the scriptures and saying, this is the one who, when we look at the Old Testament, we can go by prophecy, and show how he is the one who has been spoken of time of old. And so it's important that, and the teacher helps this, to understand that the proclaimed Messiah is found in the scriptures. So as far as evangelist, it's only spoken of three times as that word evangelist. And really the one who's most known here is Philip the Evangelist. So he's the only one who has given that title, at least. Philip, we see him in Acts chapter 8 going throughout all of Samaria, preaching and proclaiming. So sometimes that's where we get our word preaching, because sometimes the word proclaiming, that word of the good news, is also translated as preaching, okay, depending on which translation. If you're doing King James, it would be preaching. So he wins. That's his whole thing. He wins many to Christ. He wins many as he proclaims the good news, and he works miracles. You see, he's also a worker of miracles. So he's multiple gifted. He's gifted by the Spirit of God as he goes out and proclaims. And then he baptized them into the name of Jesus. And it's interesting, though, that after he does this work throughout Samaria, and people hear about what this work is happening in Samaria, that the church in Jerusalem sends out the apostles, John and Peter, to follow behind him. You see, again, one does not work alone. And there the apostles come, and we see that in Acts chapter 8. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting how these works converge together? The apostle and the evangelist. Well, it is needed, the full fivefold. Evangelists seem to have very much a singular focus. The lost saved. That's what evangelists do. That's the way they think. That's the way they're geared. The lost saved. As you see, the apostle has a larger perspective of kingdom growing, kingdom equipping, and the fullness of, including receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, if we think about someone, say, like Billy Graham, right? Now, Billy Graham is someone who certainly could teach the word, but his singular focus was the lost saved. That was his singular focus. So we know Billy Graham as an evangelist. But what did Billy Graham learn to do? Billy Graham learned to do that wherever he went, his organization would contact the churches in the area, because he knew that he could win people to the lost, but if he win people to the lost and they weren't discipled, if they weren't taught, if they weren't instructed in the word of God, if they weren't built up, that the greater work would not be accomplished. So that's why when you go to a Billy Graham crusade, you would also often have many churches and people from many churches there as altar workers, people that would pray for people, and people that would follow up with people to contact them and invite them to church. Because Billy Graham found out, and so did people like George Whitefield in the 18th century, famous 18th century evangelist, found out that many of his converts would fall away. because they would be passionate for the Lord. They would come to Christ with a true commitment, but then they would wane away and their roots would not grow deep. And in order for those roots to grow deep, the evangelist must have the teacher, the pastor, the apostle, all the gifts working together to train, to equip, so that those who come to Christ are not lost. This is one thing when we look at George Whitfield. He highly respected John Wesley. Didn't always agree with John Wesley. Those two didn't always agree, but highly respected him because he saw the work of John Wesley, because George Whitfield could preach probably better than anybody in his day and time. Nobody could out-preach George Whitfield. But he saw John Wesley winning converts, but wherever he went to win converts, they started discipleship groups called bands. And they promised to come back. Says, well, as a pastor, we will itinerate. And that's where the itinerant preacher started. They would start groups and they would itinerate. They would come back around and say, we'll be here next month at this time. And they would start these groups and start these functionings. And he started structure wherever he went. So John Wesley was seeing a movement where George Whitfield was seeing a lot of converts. And of course, George Whitfield, even at one time, committed some of his converts to be a part of the bands and the groups that John Wesley and the movement that he was building. So the body of Christ must work together. The gifts of Christ must work together. One is not apart from the other. And so hopefully I've given you a snapshot of the gifts. I've given you, because there's more to say and there's more to talk about. There's more in Scripture. My goodness. I mean, some of these, like, teaching and things like that are mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. Teacher and teaching. It's prophet. Again, you're seeing prophet and prophecy over 200 times. It's just throughout the Bible. There's so much to study. So study it. Go into the Word and look deeper. But these gifts must work together for the body of Christ, I think, to be fully healthy, fully functioning, fully equipped, fully prepared, fully active. And we need an activated church with all the gifts working, and that we will be a much stronger, more vibrant church in that regards. So I'm going to end there, but I pray, and this is my prayer too, that Lord, bring us into connection with all the gifts, all the gifts. And Lord, do the work, your work, in all these gifts, whether it's sending out, going forth, bringing in. It's really very dynamic. It's very dynamic. And sometimes it's even like we see back in Samaria, you know, Philip's led of the Lord. And then at the moment that the apostles hear, we hear the testimony, we must go. We must go. We must send. And it's that kind of dynamic responsiveness to what the Holy Spirit is doing that's necessary in the church. And it activates the church, I think, in a very good, in a very healthy way.